Hello, my name is Anastasia, and today we'll be reading from 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to 27. And if you're reading in the Pew Bibles, that's on page 986. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you and all things about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him.
Welcome to church. Welcome to Barney's. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here. And especially welcome you if it's your first time with us. Maybe you're here for the baptism. Maybe you just walked in off the street and you're wondering what's going on at the front. Either way, it's great to have you here at church, and it's great as we keep looking at God's Word. Well, I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you've caught a bus, you're in a foreign country, you don't know the language, you don't know actually exactly where you're heading, but you're hoping you're going the right direction. You know, you might have looked it up on Google Maps, you sort of got the bus number right, and you're just hoping it's going to get you where you're aiming for. Maybe you've been on holidays. Maybe you can just imagine it if you've never actually been in that situation. Now, one of the great things in a situation like that is that there's safety in numbers. And so as you get on the bus, there's a whole bunch of people. They're on the bus with you. And you're sort of feeling okay about yourself. It's, again, safety in numbers. It's reassuring. It's probably the right bus to be on. But then, one by one, slowly but surely, the people on the bus start getting off. And what used to be a reassuring crowd turns into 10 people, and then it goes down to 7 people. Another couple of people jump off, and then there's only 3 people. It's a family. Okay, hopefully, you must be going to the same place. It's all right. As long as they're on the bus, you're not completely lost. But then even they get off as well, and you're there on your own, and you're wondering, am I lost? Am I heading in the right direction? I remember one time being on holidays in that place going, okay, I think it's the last night, and there was no one else there. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, and you start doubting yourself, going, is this right? That's how the Christians in 1 John would have been feeling. Some of the people in their church, they've been leaving. They've been getting off the bus. In verse 19 in the Bible reading, we read that they went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. There have been people who have been leaving the church. And those people, now they're actually trying to take people away with them. In verse 26, he says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. This isn't just people who have left the church because maybe they've moved down the road or they've changed church or they've joined a church plant. This is a deliberate departure from the gospel truth and trying to lure other people away with them. Now, the idea or the context that we read here, it's not just a problem for the first century back then. That still happens today. We know people who start out as Christians. They seem really enthusiastic. But for whatever reason, they move on. I had a friend back in high school. He was my closest Christian friend. We would talk about all sorts of things in the Bible. We did ministry together. We would go to talk to people about Jesus. But by the end of university, he gave it up. Back when I used to work in the city, I remember going to hear a talk by Bishop Spong He was an Episcopalian bishop. Episcopalian basically just means the Anglican Church in America. Even though he was a bishop, he didn't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus. He didn't believe that Jesus was the divine Son of God. He didn't believe in miracles. It was a frustrating talk to sit in the midst of. And here he was, supposedly a Christian bishop. Our old gardener, a guy called Bruce, he said that he used to be a Christian, but then he decided to leave that and to become a Jew. He converted to Judaism. Now, I'm sure we've all got stories of people who have left the church, or maybe if you're young, the stories are going to come. But what do we do with all that? You know, it can make us wonder and to doubt ourselves. Do they have it right? And we're actually heading in the wrong direction. And it would have been hard, especially for the people that John is writing to, because these people seem to be influential. They're more your Bishop Spong type of people than your Bruces. So as we look at this passage that John writes to the people back then and John writes to us, we're going to ask three questions along the way. Here's the first question. Should we be worried? Should we be worried when that happens? Now, what does John say? He says we should be worried for them. Not for us, but for them. See what John calls them in verse 18. It'd be great if you got your Bibles open in front of you. Pull that open, look it up on your phones. I'm going to take my coat off while I do this. That's actually not for dramatic effect. It's just that we have the heater on and I'm just getting a little bit warm. Take a look at verse 18. Let me read that out. John says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour." Do you see what John calls them? They are Antichrists. Now, I don't know where you get your idea of the Antichrist from. Hollywood is probably unhelpful at this point. There's a huge amount of ink that's been spilt over who the Antichrist might be, could be. There's all sorts of guesses and speculation. Way back in the first century, it was Emperor Nero. There's different popes who've come up along the way. They're the Antichrist. People like Hitler, Stalin, Vladimir Putin. There's even been people guessing certain celebrities, Oprah Winfrey and Elon Musk. Throw in a few presidents, and people seem to be able to come up with antichrists anywhere and everywhere. Now, you might be surprised to know, the Bible actually doesn't have a huge amount to say about the antichrist. The word antichrist is only used here in 1 John and once in 2 John. Nowhere else. It probably does match Paul's description, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, probably talking about the same person. The idea of the Antichrist is this sinister force who stands against Jesus. He's opposed to Jesus. And John labels these people here who have left the church as Antichrist, not because he's getting grumpy and he's annoyed at them, and so it's a bit of name-calling, not because they're the historical figure who's going to come at the end of time, but because they're effectively doing the same work. These guys are anti-Jesus. In other words, they're anti-Christ. That's the idea of the meaning here. By teaching something else, by leaving the gospel behind, they are against Jesus. They're against his work. They're against Christ. They're antichrists. And John says, don't be surprised when they come. It just goes to show what time it is. Did you notice there in verse 18, he says, it's the last hour. He says it twice. It's the last hour. It's the time between Jesus' resurrection and when Jesus will return. That's the last hour, the whole time in between. And so that's the time that the readers of John, it's the time that they're living in, and it's the time that we're living in. And because it's the last hour, don't be surprised if there is opposition to Jesus. If people are antichrist. Because that's what Jesus said was going to happen in the last hour. He says that in Matthew 24. Paul says that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And so when you see these people leaving the church, people denying the gospel, people like Bishop Spong or the person who used to go to church but now says Jesus is not the Christ. As sad as that is, it's no cause for worry. It's normal. God said this was going to happen. We should expect it because it's the last days. And so John's saying here, be worried for them. It's a pretty bad basket to be in. But for you, don't be worried. Do you see what he says in verse 20? But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. He's not writing to them to scare them. He's writing to them to reassure them. We heard from Mitch about that last week. Verse 21, I do not write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. He's saying, you're on the right track. People might be getting off the bus, but the bus is going in the right direction. And so don't be worried when people leave. You are safe. You're safe. Question one, should we be worried? And John says, for them, yes, pray for them. But when that happens, don't be worried for you. You're okay, in the right direction, you're safe. Which brings us to question two. Does it matter? As they leave the church, as they speak this different truth, which is no truth at all, does that truth matter? Because don't we just want to live in peace with each other, live in harmony with each other? Isn't it okay for people to have different beliefs? You know, I believe in Christianity, and he believes in Islam, and someone else believes in nothing at all. They're atheists. Can't we just have different beliefs? Or, you know, we have the belief that we grew up with, and so you're a Christian because you were raised in a Christian family, or maybe because you were raised in the West. But somebody else who's Buddhist, well, it's just because they grew up in a Buddhist environment. When it comes to different religions, to religious truth, does it matter? You can understand the question because actually in some areas, truth doesn't really matter that much. In the 9 o'clock service, I used Gordon as an example, but I thought because it's Tom's baptism, I'll use Callum as an example. So if I told you that Callum is hopeless at basketball, I think that's a lie. If I said he was hopeless at basketball, yeah, he's easy to beat him one-to-one. He's a pushover. You know, he can't shoot. He can't jump. He dribbles like Tom does. Now, all that is a lie. It doesn't really matter. But if I was actually proclaiming that, you know, saying, going around telling people, he probably wouldn't like me as much. But all he has to do is challenge me to a game and, you know, I'd end up losing. But that's not a matter of life and death. You know, that kind of lie doesn't hurt anyone really. Actually, even saying the earth is flat doesn't really make that much of a difference. You know, I just thought I'd type this in and try to see how many people do believe that the earth is flat. It's pretty scary. Apparently, there was a survey not that long ago. 2% of American adults believe that the earth is flat. 2%. Now, to make it even worse, another 5% said that they always thought the earth was round, but now they're having doubts. You have them together, 7% of people. The earth is round, by the way, just, you know, just to make that clear. But the lie that the earth is flat doesn't really make that much of a difference. Not really in terms of how you live. It might mean you don't take a cruise too far, because you might drop off. But it doesn't really change anything else. Some lies don't matter. But other ones do. 2 days ago, a nurse was arrested for being a fake nurse. She saw more than 4,000 patients but didn't have any qualifications. That lie matters. Or that lie about using paint as food coloring in preschool food in China. That lie matters. What's the lie here in 1 John chapter 2? Does it actually matter? Verse 22, we find out. Who is the liar? What are these people actually saying? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Actually, as we go through this letter, there's a few more clues about what these people are saying. In chapter 4, verse 2, they're saying that Jesus hasn't come in the flesh. He's not sent from God. Chapter 5, verse 5, they seem to be saying he's not the Son of God. In other words, these people are denying what the Bible says about Jesus. He's not the Christ. He's not the Son of God. He's not sent from heaven. Does that matter? Can we just have our own little religious truth and we're all happy? It does matter. Absolutely. See what John says in verse 22. Denying that Jesus is the Christ is denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Now that's a very, very exclusive thing to say, isn't it? No one who denies the Son has the Father. In our world that doesn't want to offend anyone, that's a shocking thing to say. But it's also consistent with what Jesus says all the way through the Bible. All sorts of passages you could go to. Let me read John 14, verse 6. Jesus says this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one comes to God except through me. What you believe about Jesus, it matters. It's about life and death. All my friends who say they believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus, they deny the Son, they deny the Father. That's what it says here in 1 John chapter 2. It says they don't have the Father. They don't have God. Not one of them. Not one of them has the least relationship with God. And not one of them has what God promises in verse 25. Eternal life. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, it's great to have you here with us. Maybe you've come from the baptism. Maybe it's the first time you've been here. Maybe you've never heard this before. And you thought that all the religions are basically the same. Christianity stands against all other religions and says it's all about Jesus. What you make of Jesus is eternally significant. Come to the Discover course. Some of you already are. It's not too late to sign up if you missed the first time around. Keep looking at Jesus. Make up your mind about who he is, what he's done. Everything else follows after that. And if you are a Christian here today, and I take it that most of you actually are, isn't telling people about Jesus one of the most important things that we can do? It's not, you know, they already believe something else. I don't want to offend anyone. They don't want to hear. Truth matters. And so love them. Love people enough to tell them about Jesus. Should we be worried for them? Yes, not for ourselves. Does it matter? Does truth matter? It shapes eternity. So the last question this morning, and so what do I do? What do I do with all of this? It's one word with two parts that John tells us. He says it twice as a command. He says, remain. That's what this is all about, remain. Verse 24, as for you, see that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. Hold on to what it is that you heard from the beginning. Hold on to the Bible. If the false teachers have left the church, they've moved on from the truth. What are the Christians that John is writing to, what are they to do? Well, they're to stay, to remain in the truth. And for them, it would have been the Old Testament and the teaching of the apostles. And for us, it's what we have as the Bible. The way to defend against departing from the truth is to stay close to the truth. It's not to move church where things are more exciting and there's more of a buzz. It's not to go to church once every 3 or 4 weeks when I've got nothing better to do. It's definitely not to ignore the Bible and just to pull it out once in a blue moon. Of all the people that I know who have wandered away from Christianity, maybe I don't know the full picture, but all the people that I know, it's not one of them who is reading the Bible regularly. It can happen, I'm sure that it can, but that would be a tiny number of cases where somebody is regularly reading from God's word, and they choose to walk away. I didn't go into it earlier, but the anointing in verse 20, John here is probably talking about the Holy Spirit. He calls it an anointing, partly because that's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Acts chapter 10, being anointed by the Holy Spirit. It's probably also because it's what the false teachers are offering. Come our way. We've got this special truth, this special anointing that only we can give, this special experience. And John's saying, no, you have the anointing. You have the Holy Spirit when you became a Christian. And because of the anointing, you know the truth. In verse 20, you don't need anyone to teach you. Verse 27. Now, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden I know about differential calculus or I know how to do rocket science. Doesn't mean that I get to skip school all of a sudden. Sorry to the young kids at the front. It doesn't mean that I don't need people to teach me about the Bible, so I don't have to go to church. I can skip growth group. You do see here that John is teaching them. And so he's not anti-teaching. He's teaching them about the Bible. And so what's going on here? He's saying, you have everything you need to be saved. You don't need this special teaching. You know Jesus. And if you have the Son, you have the Father. Verse 23. You see how this is God's Spirit and God's Word together. God's Spirit taking God's Word so it becomes alive in our lives. Notice also, though, that it's interesting. He doesn't say chase after God's Word and chase after God's Spirit. He says you have the Spirit fully when you became a Christian. And so chase after God's Word. That's what we're to do. Remain in the Bible. Keep reading. Keep chasing after what God says there. Remaining what you've heard. Remain in the Bible. Are you doing that? A few times a week. Every day. When's the last time that you pulled it out? Just to finish up. Remain also in Jesus. Let me read verse 27. As that anointing is real, you have the Holy Spirit, it's not fake. Just as it has taught you, remain in Him. Remain in Jesus. Stay in Jesus. Stay in this relationship that you have. You see, we take relationships seriously, don't we? We take relationships very seriously. At least I hope we do. That's what marriage is all about. Marriage is staying with someone. Remaining with them, abiding with them. You don't just get married and then move on to the next person when you feel like it. To stay with your husband or wife, to stay committed and to be faithful, to be crazy about them, that is not boring. That is not conservative or dry. That is a beautiful thing. And that's why we have marriage counselors and courses and workshops, because we think relationships are worth it. And sometimes we need help. It's the same when it comes to Jesus. To be in Jesus, to believe in Him, is exactly the right place to be. And so stay there. And being in a relationship with Jesus, abiding in Him, being committed, being faithful, it's not boring. It's beautiful to be crazy about Jesus. And that's why we have our growth groups and come to church, reading the Bible. It's not because it's a duty, not because it's dry. It's because we want to be faithful to Jesus and crazy to Him. That's where it's safe, isn't it? That's where there is joy and meaning and life in this relationship. And so this morning, as John speaks to us, he says, don't be worried when people leave the church. The truth matters. It shapes eternity. And so remain in Jesus. Remain in His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You are a gracious God. We thank You that You would send Your Son, that He has been sent from above, and that He is the Christ, that he came to die and rise for us. We thank you that through him, we can come into relationship with you. We pray, Lord, that we are not worried when there is opposition in the world against you. Help us to see that truth matters because it shapes eternity. We pray, Lord, that we are a church, that we are Christians who remain in your word and who remain in Jesus. Amen.